Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is a great blessing that we may gather here to join in worship of our triune God for the second time today. A particular welcome to all our members, but also to the visitors who have joined us in church or via the live stream this afternoon. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Saviour Jesus Christ, and cause us to live our lives to the praise of Him. Consistory has the following announcements. An attestation has been requested by Sister Emma Gorman, the Free Reformed Church in Busselton. We wish our sister the Lord's blessing in her new congregation. The congregation is advised that next week Sunday, we hope to celebrate the Lord's Supper in the morning service. And this afternoon, we may again welcome our own minister, Reverend Pobby, back to the pulpit. Before we commence, let us sing together from hymn 8, verse 1.
Worship the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing a song of praise to God, Psalm 92, verses 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
Let's now join our voices together with the saints around the world and with God's people over time and make a profession of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed as set to music in hymn 1. Safety in the country in which we live. Thank you that your face shines upon us, that you bless us with many good things. Thank you also for the spiritual blessings you give us. Thank you that you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, by which we may believe in you, by which we get to share in the wonderful blessings of our Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you comfort us, that you give us faith, that you give us trust, that you renew us so that we can walk in obedience before you. Thank you that you live in our hearts and that you carry us, that you sanctify us, and that you bring us to glory. We are so rich to be your children, and we wish to thank and praise you for everything you do for us. We're also grateful that this afternoon you bring us into your presence here again, Father. It's our desire to worship you, to honor you, to hear what you have to say to us and to take it to heart. We pray for a blessing of the proclamation of the gospel, that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit and through your word, and that you strengthen and encourage us in our faith. Please also forgive us for all the sins that we have committed. Lord, as we experience so much love from you, we also wish to express to you how much we love you as well. Please accept our love, and please hear us. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. This afternoon, brothers and sisters, I may preach the gospel to you concerning the way that God works faith through the proclamation of the word and through the work of, or through the use of the sacraments. And in connection with that, I'd like to read one passage of scripture with you. We're going to read together 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 18 and through to chapter 2, verse 16. So if you want to follow along, you can find that on page 1131 of your guest Bible. 1 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 18, and we read through to the end of chapter 2. Hear the word of the Lord. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's now sing together from Psalm 27, verses 2, 4, and 6. Oh, no, sorry. Psalm 147, verse 6.
Thank you.
This afternoon I may preach to you the gospel concerning the means by which God works faith in our hearts, the preaching of the gospel, and he strengthens it through the sacraments. We're going to see where the scripture teaches us this, also how it's summarized for us in Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you want to follow along, you can find that on page 539 of your Book of Praise. The first question there: since then faith alone makes us share in Christ and all his benefits, where does this faith come from? From the Holy Spirit, who works it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and strengthens it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy visible signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by their use he might the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. And this is the promise that God graciously grants us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life because of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the new covenant? Two: holy baptism and holy supper. After the proclamation of the gospel, we're going to sing together from Psalm 27, the verses 2, 4, and 6. Well, dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus, if you look at the structure of the Heidelberg Catechism, then you see that for about 19 Lord's Days, the authors of the Catechism have been addressing the matter of faith. It was first brought up back in Lord's Day 7, question and answer 20. The question was, why is faith necessary? The answer, because only those who are grafted into Christ receive all his benefits. Well, the next question, question 21, it asks, well, what is faith? And we confess there that faith is a sure knowledge of what the Bible teaches. And at the same time, it's a firm confidence that those things are true for me. If you have faith, then you know what God says about himself in the Bible. And you know the promises that he's extended to you. And then you say, yes, I believe that. And I know it's true for me. This is my reality. And I base my life on those promises. Well, the next question, Lord's Day 7, it asks the question, well, what do you need to believe that? And then in the next, what is it? 17, 18 Lord's Days? It summarizes the Apostles' Creed. You need to believe what the Bible says about God, about who God is and what God has done for us. I believe in God the Father in our creation. I believe in God the Son in our redemption. I believe in the God the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. And that leads to Lord's Day 23 and 24, that asks the question, well, so what? What difference does it make if you actually believe all that? And the answer is, well, through faith, I'm righteous before God. If I believe what the Bible says, then I'm in a right relationship with the Lord. Then I have a living relationship of love with him, and he looks down on me through Christ's sacrifice, and he grants me his blessing for Christ's sake. Well, Lord's Day 25 builds off of that, and it says, well, if faith is so important, if you need faith to share in the righteousness of Christ and to receive all God's blessings, well, how do you get that faith? Where does someone believe? And how does someone strengthen their faith and grow more firm and steadfast in their conviction about the promises of God? This afternoon I preach to you the origins of faith under this theme: the Holy Spirit works faith by the gospel and strengthens it by the sacraments. And so we're going to see in the first place the source of faith, then the strengthening of faith, and finally the focus of faith. So first the source. Let's say you want to grow in faith. Sometimes it happens to us. It's not just for ourselves, but also for our children or for our loved ones. We want to encourage them. We want to give them faith. Is it possible? Are you able to do anything to grow in faith yourself? Or to encourage someone else to do so? We just read together from 1 Corinthians 1. The Lord's pretty clear there that you can't convince another person to believe by using solid argumentation. Faith is not, it's not just rational explanation. It's not just something that you can work in a person's heart by having clever arguments. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1, he did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom. In verse 4 he says, he didn't come with wise or persuasive words. You know, sometimes that's what we try to do, is when you meet someone and the person doesn't believe, they don't seem to get it, and sometimes the natural tendency is to try to build up an argument why this is legit and why this makes sense. And you see that happening. Some people, they'll make an argument on the basis of history. If you study history, and if you know your history, then you know that the history of the Bible is true, and so therefore the Bible is true. Or the next person will make an argument on the basis of archaeology. If you study archaeology, if you understand the history of the past, and if you compare it to the Bible, then you see that the Bible is true. And those things are true. You can make a historic argument, and you can make an archaeological argument. But that's not the basis of faith. You don't convince a person to believe by having these convincing arguments. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, he says that that's the way they used to do it in his day. The Greeks valued wisdom. They spent most of their time in the marketplace or in the lecture hall of Tyrannus or somewhere else, and they debated all the latest ideas. And they tried to convince each other of the latest views that they had come to. Well, it's not the way that faith works, Paul says. It's not as if the smart people are necessarily the people who are going to have the greatest faith. In 1 Corinthians 1, the Lord says that the intelligence and the wisdom of the world actually has nothing to do with faith. Instead of giving Jews the miraculous signs that they want, or Greeks the wisdom that they're looking for, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. It is very striking, brothers and sisters, when you read through the Bible, the Bible doesn't try to prove the existence of God. Page one. We used to do an outreach to a Chinese community. And oftentimes there were two issues that they always raised. The first issue was providence. They tried to bend their mind around the providence of God. And the second issue was creation. Where did we come from and how do you know? We didn't try to convince them that evolution was wrong. We didn't try to convince them by all these great arguments that the world actually was made by God when you look at all the biological or the geological or cosmological evidence. But we took them back to the scriptures. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, how do you know it's true? Because the Bible says so. Because this is the testimony that comes to us from God. The Lord is God in heaven. He made the world. He knows how he made the world. As an act of grace and kindness, he tells us. And so we read the scriptures. And we take to heart the testimony that God has given to us. And it says, you read the word as you take to heart the testimony that God works faith in your heart. It's actually really quite something when you read through the scriptures. There's a bunch of places where the Lord actually warns us against smooth argumentation. It's in Colossians 2 verse 4, the Lord warns his people against being deceived by fine-sounding arguments. Or in Romans 8:16, we are warned against those people who come with smooth talk and flattery. If you really want to assist someone to grow in faith, the best thing you can do is testify to the gospel. Tell them the message of who God is and what God has done, especially through his Son, Jesus Christ. It says they hear the message of the gospel that God will use that to give them an understanding of who He is. And it's not to say that our faith is unreasonable, brothers and sisters. It's not to say that there aren't evidences in creation. You know, God says creation itself testifies to Him. People are without excuse because everybody can see in creation that He is God, that He's made this world. His divine power and His eternal nature are testified in all of creation. But at the end of the day, the Lord, He encourages us that what we need to do is we need to bring the word to His people, to other people, because that's the means that God uses. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 to 4. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God works faith through the power of His Spirit. It's when you hear who God is, and when the Spirit uses that word, that He changes your heart, and He makes you understand the blessings of what God has done for you. The reason you can't reason a person into the kingdom of heaven, brothers and sisters, is because faith operates on a different level. God makes the same point, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. If you don't have the Spirit of God, then you're never going to understand the things of the Spirit of God. And the gift of the Spirit, it's a supernatural gift. John 3, Nicodemus. You need to be born again, God says. That's the promise that the Israelites also received when they went into exile. It seemed that all hope was lost. Nothing would ever change for them. There's no hope that anything could ever be different. But in Isaiah 44, verse 3, the Lord told them that He would work it out for them. Not by great arguments, but by His Spirit. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. And another will call on the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. By means of His Spirit, God will renew His people and He'll bring them back to Himself. As it says in Titus 3, verse 5, God saved us by the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It is as the Spirit of God renews you that you believe in the Lord Jesus, that you're saved from your sins, and that you understand the spiritual things of God. And so how does the Holy Spirit actually do it? That's very clear. It's through the Word. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The way your heart has changed, the way you grow in faith, the way you come to understand who God really is when you hear the Word, when you bear it in heart. It is in Romans 10, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. On the one hand, it seems so simple, brothers and sisters. Just preach the gospel. But it's when you hear the gospel that you hear the truth. The truth about God. And the truth about yourself. The truth about the person and character of your Savior. God tells us about how He made us. How He fell into sin. How He's restoring us. He demonstrates how He's been faithful to His word in the past, so that we can trust Him again for the future. Preaching is powerful because God declares His truth to us. The real problem we have is that we don't always want to accept what God has to say. In fact, we're incapable of accepting it of ourselves. And that's why we need to be reborn. It's only when the Spirit works in our hearts that we can testify that what God says is true, that we can take it to heart, and that we can build our life on it. What does it mean, real life, brothers and sisters? Now, the best thing you can do is to show up in church here on Sunday. You know, sometimes it's hard for the kids. Do we really have to go to church? It takes so long, and it's so boring. Well, they don't understand this is the workshop of the Holy Spirit. They don't realize this is the place where God works faith in your heart. It's when you hear of His grace, it's when you hear of His love, that you want to reflect that grace and that love in your dealings with others. So that you put your hope in the Lord Jesus, that you understand His righteousness, and then you hate your sin. It's in Hebrews 10, verse 25, that the Lord says, "And let us encourage, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as some are in the habit, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Don't neglect coming together, but encourage each other, and do it all the more as the day is coming near. "You've been born again through the living and abiding word," Peter says. This is the means that God uses to bring you up into a relationship together with Him. In real life, brothers and sisters, it means you need to be here. It means you need to read the word. You need to take it to heart. If you wish to grow in the knowledge of the Scriptures, maybe a few suggestions for you. One thing is to read a bigger chunk of the Bible. If you were to sit down, you know, you often sit down in the evening, you read a book for yourself. Maybe you do that from time to time. Well, if you sit down and you read a Bible book for yourself, it'll take you maybe an hour to read the longest book in the Bible. If you read Psalms, it'd be a bit longer than that. But if you read a book like Deuteronomy or a book like Acts, an hour, hard a bit, and you'll be through it. Or let's say you commute for a half hour, you go into the city. Well, instead of listening to a podcast, if you use your phone, you hit the ESV and you listen to the ESV being read to you, you spend a half hour a day driving back and forth, in about 3 months, you're going to listen to the whole Bible. The whole Bible. We do that for a year and you read through the Bible 4 times. And it's when you hear the word, and when you take it to heart, then what happens is it soaks into you. And it becomes a part of you. And it shapes your thinking, and it forms who you are, and it forms who you become. Or if you want to take a bit of time, if you really want to get into something, then memorize passages of Scripture. Hide them in your heart. Take the Scripture, take a bit of time, and memorize it. We try to do that with a pre-confession class. We try to memorize a few verses every week. We were just thinking the other day, if you memorize a few verses a week, that means you memorize 100 verses in a year. You do that over the course of your life, you do that for 50 years, you have 5,000 verses of the Scripture memorized that you have hidden in your heart, that you have with you, that you can call to mind, that you use to praise God, that you use to strengthen yourself, that you use to fight against sin. The Lord gives you His Word to build you up in your faith, to strengthen you in your convictions, to draw you near to Himself. Well, use the Word, brothers and sisters. Listen to the preaching. Spend time in Bible study. Open the Gospel. Hide it in your heart. That's especially what happens here on Sunday. That's probably the greatest thing that God uses. In Scripture, there's a bunch of places where it talks about how the priests in the Old Testament, they had to explain the Gospel to the people. And they gave the people the sense of the meaning. And we have a bunch of places where this happens, where we're told that people were deeply convicted of the truth of God's Word, and it changed them, and it made this grand revival among the people of God. You read it in Josiah's day. We have Ezra and Nehemiah reading the Scriptures. Or later in history, in the time of the Reformation, what changed the church was faithful preaching. During the Great Reformation, they got to hear faithful preaching in France, in the Netherlands, in Germany, in Switzerland, in England. Well, the people flock to the churches. More recently, you have the story in our own history, in our immediate history, of Hendrik de Cock in the 1800s, early 1800s. He was preaching, and he brought the faithful word. And the people, they flocked to the church by the hundreds, by the thousands. They wanted to hear the faithful proclamation of the gospel. Well, that's what God uses to work revival. That's what he uses to bring his people close to him. That's what he uses to build faith in our hearts, in the hearts of our loved ones. In a lot of ways, I'm not really saying anything new to you, brothers and sisters. You all know this. Been in church here for many years. You understand who God is and what God has done. And you believe it. But you know, the difficult thing is that sometimes you don't always treasure it. And sometimes you get distracted from it. You don't really build your life on it. And then sometimes you're tempted and attacked in different ways, and your faith is weak. It can even happen that you begin to wonder if it's really all true, if it all applies to you. Well, if ever you're in that situation, if ever your faith wavers, you need to realize that that's a normal thing among the people of God. There are many in the history of the church who really struggled with doubts in their faith. If you read through the scriptures, you have the man of faith, the man who believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness, of Abraham. Well, shortly after telling us about the wonderful promises that God gave to him, we're told this story about how he goes to Egypt and he's afraid for his life. And so he tells lies. He doesn't trust God to look after him, but he tells a lie about his wife, that she's actually his sister. And he doesn't say anything about her being his wife, because he didn't trust God. Or you have a man like David, a man after God's own heart. That's how the scripture describes him. But you read the rest of the story, you see how he treated his kids, or you see how he falls into sin and how he tries to hide and cover things up with his sin with Bathsheba, even goes so far as to murder her husband. He didn't act in faith. There are these times in his life where he had no faith, where he didn't trust God. Well, there's so many others. If you read through the great men and women of faith, almost every single one of them, the Lord tells us accounts of where these people lacked faith and they didn't trust God when the rubber hit the road. And so you're not alone if you ever have a weakness or if you struggle. And if you're ever in that situation, then the Lord, he gives these extra signs because he wants to help you, to assist you, to strengthen you. In the Old Testament, he often did that. He had all sorts of different signs that he gave to his people. He calls Moses to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. And then Moses isn't sure about all this. And he says, I'll give you these signs. Your staff turns into a snake, turns back into a staff. Your hand is clean. It becomes leprous. And then he pulls it back out again a second time, and it's clean. Well, you take this water, you pour it out on the ground, and it becomes blood. And so he gives this sign to him. He says, I am God, and I can do this. And I want you to know that, and I want you to trust my power. And he does the same thing for Gideon. He gives these signs of his presence. You set out this fleece, and one night the fleece is soaked, and the ground is wet. And the next night the ground is soaked, and the fleece is wet. And so he convinces him that he is present and that he's there and that he will fulfill his promises to Gideon. We have Hezekiah. Is this promise? And Hezekiah's not sure about that. And so the Lord says, well, ask a sign. And he says, well, maybe if the sundial can go back instead of going forward. And the Lord does that for him. The dial goes backwards. It makes no sense. But by the power of God, that's what happens. And so it says the Lord does these things, that he convinces his people of his presence and his power and his willingness to help them. Well, he does the same thing for you, brothers and sisters. He gives you signs to convince you of his presence and his power and his willingness to help you. This morning we witnessed the sign of baptism. God says as you witness the water washing the forehead, you can be assured that Christ's blood washes away all the sins. The Lord's Supper, next week, the Lord willing, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. When you see the bread broken, when you see the wine being poured out, you can be assured that Christ's body was broken and his blood was poured out for you. You want a sign? You want to know it's real? Seeing is believing? Well, look at the signs that I give you. And trust in my heart, in your heart, that I am your God. And that I will look after you. And that I'll provide you with everything that you need. He wants you to live close to him, brothers and sisters. He wants you to trust him. King David, he had that confidence. Psalm 27, we're going to sing it at the end of the service. He had this joy of faith. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But when you use the sacraments, God is saying to you, lift your eyes on high in heaven and be assured of my love for you in Jesus Christ. And that really gets to the third point then, to what is the focus. You know, when you read through the Bible, then there's a lot of different stories there, brothers and sisters. Sometimes as kids, we get our parents, our grandparents, they read all these different stories to us. These heroes of faith, you have Noah and Abraham and Moses and David. It's not just stories that God wants you to know. The Bible's not just full of good morals for you to follow. The Bible is about the gospel. God wants you to know the gospel. And the gospel, in one sentence, it's the good news that Jesus Christ died and rose again, that he ascended into heaven, and he has the power to reconcile you to God. That is the core message that you need to understand when you read the scriptures. Every story, every account of the scripture, it's intended to build up your faith in Jesus Christ as the one who died and rose again to bring you into fellowship with your Father who is in heaven. And the reason this is so important is because sometimes we don't understand that. Sometimes we don't get it. Sometimes real life, we don't know how the gospel speaks into our situation. This morning we had this sermon about the calling to pursue sexual purity before marriage. Well, I don't know how often I've had conversations with people who struggle with sexual sin. And then I ask them the question. I say, how do you deal with the guilt? And oftentimes the answer is, I don't know. I try really hard to make sure I don't do it again. We don't have an understanding of the gospel. How do you deal with the guilt? You confess it to your Lord. You leave it at the cross. Jesus Christ has forgiven you. He's taken it away. You are not guilty. You are pure, you're holy, you're white in his sight. He gives you all his grace. God gives you all his grace for the sake of Jesus Christ. And so the core message of the scripture, the core focus of the sacraments, is on Jesus Christ as the only ground of our salvation. It says you go through life, you need to constantly be brought to the foot of the cross. That you realize your sin, that you confess it to the Lord, that you ask him for his grace and forgiveness, and that you understand deep in your heart that he has forgiven you, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but that when your Father looks at you, he says, I love you, and you're perfect, and I delight in you as I delight in my Son Jesus Christ. And then, brothers and sisters, it says, you know the gospel, that it changes your life. It makes you into a new person. As you receive God's grace, and as deep in your heart you are assured of that grace, then you live out of it. Then you never want to offend your Lord anymore. Then you never want to sin against him. Then you never want to cause other people to suffer because of you. Then as you have been shown grace, then you willingly show grace to the people around you. Then you do what you can to extend grace to others. then as Christ has been humble for your sake, you are willing to be humble for the sake of the people around you. You take responsibility for who you are and what you've done, because you know that you're clean in God's sight. And you know that He loves you. And there's nothing, your reputation, that has been redeemed. There's nothing you have to claim for yourself, because God has made you as His own for the sake of Jesus. This is the focus of the sacraments, brothers and sisters. It's the focus of the Scriptures. God assures us through baptism that we're forgiven for all our sins. And He assures us through the Lord's Supper that there is no more guilt for us for Jesus' sake. Well, may we use the sacraments to that end. May we also hear the message of the gospel every week again in the preaching, so that we look to our Lord Jesus and that we rely upon Him alone as the basis for our relationship with God. And it says, you look to Christ, that your faith will be greatly built up. As you know of God's love for you in Christ, that you will love Him with all your heart, and you will live your life in devoted service towards Him. Amen. We're going to sing together from Psalm 27, the verses 2, 4, and 6.
Thank you.
Let's now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank and praise you that you have given us the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that in your word you tell us the truth about who you are and what you've done for us. Thank you that you focus our attention on Jesus Christ as the only ground of our salvation. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a great faith in you. Help us to read your word diligently. Help us to be faithful in listening to the proclamation of the gospel. Help us to work with it in our everyday lives, that we consider what you have to say, and that we reflect on how that applies in our own personal situation. Please help us to create time to meditate on your word, to turn it over in our minds, and to take it to heart for ourselves. Father, we also pray that you would bless us as we pray to you, that we may seek your face, and that we would ask you for your grace, that we ask you that you would reveal your truth to us. Father, we do this. We ask that we may understand your truth. We ask this for ourselves and for our loved ones. We ask this for our guests who worship with us. We ask this for many people who we know who are lost and who have no knowledge of you, no understanding of spiritual things. But you're the only one who can change hearts. And so we pray that you would equip us to be faithful in testifying about you. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in people's hearts, that you draw them to you. Father, thank you that this is your great joy. And we pray that you would accomplish your work among us. We ask, Lord, that you bring many people to us, that they would desire to hear the good news of salvation, that they may hear the gospel, that it would change their hearts and minds, that they would seek your face and rely upon your grace. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that you would assist us in this with your Holy Spirit for Jesus' sake. Lord, thank you also for the great faith that you have worked among us. Thank you that you give us your word. Thank you that we wish to uphold it in faithfulness before you. Please help us with that, Lord. Grant that we never put ourselves above your word, that we never criticize your word, or we never think that we know better. But give us great humility to accept it and to live by it. And Father in heaven, we also pray for your blessing over the proclamation of the gospel in PNG. We're so thankful that we get to support the mission work in Papua New Guinea. We want to ask for your blessing over that. We pray for the churches, Lord, as they're hoping to meet on June 22nd in their classes meeting. Please give them safe travels and grant that the meeting may be a blessing for the churches, that it may bring unity and blessing to them, that they can encourage one another in faithfulness before you. And we especially pray for the RCBC student who's seeking permission to speak an edifying word, for Brother Joe Afau. Father, please give him clarity of mind, give him insight, that he can attest to what he knows and believes, and grant that in this way that he may also begin preaching in the churches. And Father, we also wish to thank you that you've granted the travel approvals for the DeYoung family. We also pray for the Pohl family that you give them patience as they prepare to move to PNG. Please bless Reverend Pohl in the work that he does in his mission training. Bless them that they can complete this training. It goes well for them. Please also give them all the paperwork that they need to be able to obtain their visas. And we also pray for the Van de Kamp family. We're grateful that they can be among us. And we pray for Sister Marinda that you please bless her as she expects a child. Please also be with all the women of our congregation who are looking forward to having children, Lord. Please bless the moms and bless their pregnancy. Give them the strength and energy that they need and grant them in due time that they may receive healthy children from your hand. Father, thank you that we can bring these matters before your throne of grace. Thank you that you gather your church. And thank you that we may be a part of that. And we pray that you would please bless the work and grant that it may go well. Father, we ask that you would please take care of us as we go on from here again. We pray, Lord, that you give us a good week in service before you, that we can be faithful in our tasks, that we may have joy in doing so. Pray for the young people who are busy with all sorts of different things, with exams and a lot of tests and assignments. And we ask that you give them all that they need. Also, wish to thank you for our stay here, Lord. We look forward to having a public holiday tomorrow. We're grateful for the blessings that we receive here in WA. Thank you, Father, for all the wealth and the prosperity that we have. Please help that it doesn't lead us away from you. Thank you also for the peace and freedom that we get to have. We bring our elected representatives, our premier, and his cabinet, and also the government before your throne of grace. We ask, Lord, that you assist them to make good laws that are righteous, that lead to the well-being of us here at WA, that we may rest under your blessing. And Lord, if there's plans to bring laws to pass that contradict your will, then we pray that you bring those plans to nothing and that you rescue us from that. We also pray for those who serve in the police force, those who serve in the courts, and also in as doctors and nurses and other public jobs. We ask that you would please bless these people, that they're able to faithfully do their task. We're so grateful, Lord, for the beautiful life we get to live, for the stability we have within our state, for the blessings we receive through that. Thank you for such a high standard of living. That's really a testament of your kindness and grace to us. We also pray, Lord, that you please would take care of us and in our unity together as a congregation. We ask that you would please bless the fellowship that we may enjoy together, and that you give us all that we need. Please hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, once again this afternoon, you have the opportunity to give your thank offerings for the mission work in Lay P&G. Then after the collection, we'll sing hymn 61, the verses 1 and 2. now the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.